Psalm 91:11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 5, verse 17. James chapter 5, verse 17. We continue our study in this magnificent verse. We've been dealing with the subject of Elijah. We are back in that same verse, James 5, 17. We've emphasized the fact that he was a man, but we've also emphasized that he was a man of prayer. We've been able to see that without any question whatsoever. A man of prayer, intense in every possible way. We realize that the scripture here says he prayed. It was not just bare praying. As I said, it was not merely external or formal. It was not just with his lips only, but it was with the spirit of his heart. It was with understanding. His heart was engaged in the prayer. The prophet prayed with much earnestness, great vehemence, intenseness. His prayer was fervent. His prayer was constant. His prayer was consistent, persistent, forceful, unrelenting. He continued in prayer until he had an answer. Someone said he may have thought to have prayed each and every time of the seven times that he sent his servant to look out for a sign of rain in 1 Kings 18:43. This just reveals the fact that he prayed earnestly and sincerely. It's important that we pray. And the major prayer of us as a believer is to be sure we're in harmony, in fellowship with the Lord. As a believer, we cannot properly receive what the Lord has for us if we're not in harmony and in tune with him. And that's the reason why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful today that we're privileged to come here to open our hearts and minds to your word. We realize how important it is for us to be able to see vertically what you have. We find ourselves so often seeing life from a horizontal viewpoint rather than from a vertical viewpoint. Help us to be able to see things that go on as God sees it. And we know that we'll not be able to do that if we're not able to look through the thinking of our Savior. And we look through the thinking of our Savior by knowing what he has to say for us in his word. And that's why we're here again today. We're thankful for the privilege which is ours now to study. And we ask that these will be very precious, important moments for us. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Begin our reading with James 5:14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another of the same kind, believers to believers, pray for one another of the same kind, so that you may be well. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, verse 18 of James 5, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now in verses 19 and 20, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and the one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We take a look at the man by the name of Elijah, and we discover that Elijah's found various passages of Scripture throughout the Word of God. The one we turn to now is in the book of Luke. If you'll turn, please, to Luke chapter 9. We're going to spend just a few moments on this passage of Scripture, beginning with the verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And some days, 8 days after these previous sayings came about, that he took Peter and James and John and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. I'll insert right here that I can identify with this passage of Scripture because I realize at times when I'm preaching that people are overcome with sleep. So I take it that it's biblical to be overcome with sleep. But I don't want you to miss that by all of my foolishness. Two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not realizing what they were saying, I need to stop long enough to say that there are times when we say things that we really don't realize the full content of what we're saying. So it says they didn't really fully understand what they were saying. They were saying, boy, it's good to be here. Let's just set up 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. They were frightened by it. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. And it came about on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. And behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. And behold, a spirit seizes him. He suddenly screams, and he throws himself into convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And as it mauls him, it scarcely leaves him. And I beg you, your disciples, to cast it out. They could not. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generations, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. And while he was still approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground and threw him into violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this statement. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. Let me just stop right there to let you know that Jesus was no ordinary man. I would say with you this morning that Jesus Christ was an extraordinary person. I believe that God wants us as ordinary people to become extraordinary people. When I think in terms of Elijah, I believe actually that Elijah was an ordinary man who was an extraordinary man. His faith was not compromised. El is the word in the Hebrew language for God. Elijah. Jehovah is God. Elijah believed God with all of his heart. Because he believed God with all of his heart, he came in contact with a man by the name of Ahab. This brought him in contact with this person, Ahab. Ahab believed in God, yes. But he had a problem, as I said in the first service. He married a woman who believed that Baal was God. And as a politician, not wanting to offend anyone, especially his wife, he made a decision. He said, if worshiping one God is good, then worshiping two should be even better. So the scripture reveals that Ahab built altars to Jehovah and to Baal. And into his palace he brought priests of Jehovah and priests of Baal. We could say then that Ahab was then confronted by Elijah, who condemned his idolatry. And right here I could give you the doctrine of idolatry, but we won't do that. I would encourage you to get the doctrine and study it. If you'll go with me now to 1 Kings chapter 18, I want to find myself over here to verse 21. Which I read in the first service, and I read again today. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel, verse 20, and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18, now 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you halt, hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. You remember I read this, and this is important for me to do it again. Elijah came near to the people. He spoke to the people, and he said, "How long are you going to be halting, hesitating between the two?" Elijah said to the people, "You have to understand that I see myself as alone, as a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. The worship was compromised by Ahab, diluted. Followers of Baal cried, as you will see in this passage of Scripture which we've already read. They cried, they prayed, but they were not heard from their God. And we read it, and I repeat. They said, "Well, what's going on here? Maybe your God is asleep. Or maybe he's gone on a trip. Perhaps he needs to be shaken a little bit and awakened." They cried out even more. They came to the point where they cut themselves, as we've already mentioned, with swords and lances until the blood rushed out. And it came about when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Some of you perhaps have experienced this if you've been in foreign lands. My visit some years ago in Hong Kong and Philippine Islands and various places, Japan, I saw people bowing before various types of gods. I saw them even taking food to feed the gods. I was waiting for them to eat. I stood there and watched to see, because I wanted to know, are those gods of wood and stone, are they going to be able to eat the offerings of food that's being brought? Perhaps you've seen that in your lifetime. These people prayed. They had no answer. And no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come here. So all the people came near. And we've read this, so I won't read all of it again, but I want you to see that he arranged the wood, and he cut the ox in pieces, and got everything ready. And he said, put some water there. Fill four pitchers with water, pour it on the burnt offering, and on the wood. They did that. Do it the second time, they did that. Do it the third time, they did that. Until the water flowed around the altar. Fill the trench with water. Then it came about the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel. Now I want to ask you something, because I know you know this. When you hear the statement, the God of Isaac, of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, why doesn't it say Jacob? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why does it say here Israel? I'm trying to get you to think. Most of you have that answer already. You and I know that when you go to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, God put his hand on a man of the name of Abraham. Oh, how wonderful God's design was for Abraham to be the leader and to present the message of salvation to individuals. There's Abraham. There's Isaac. All the wonderful story about Isaac. And then there's Jacob. And the scripture says that the name Jacob was changed from Jacob to Israel. Why do we have it here? Why? The answer has just been given. Oh, Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, today let it be known, and that let it be known, that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. Well, let me go back. I've been told it doesn't hurt to repeat. There are four specifics that I've seen in Elijah's life that are found in these two verses here. You got it down in the first service. If you missed it, take it now. In verse 36, Elijah said, God alone is God. God alone is God. You and I must realize how great God is. We must realize who God is. We're trying to find out in our lifetime how wonderful and great God really is. If I were to ask you to give me a good definition for God, what would you say? It's amazing to me. But Elijah says, God alone is God. The second thing that he says here, I am your servant. And so we see obedience there. I am your servant. The third thing that he says here, that I have done all the things at thy word, which tells me that he realized the importance of hearing what God had to say. And we must be interested in knowing what God has to say. Then when I move down to verse 37, he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me. Why? that it may be known how great I am. No, that the people, this people, may know that you, O Lord, art God, and that they will turn back to you. Do you see it? Oh, there was no compromise here. Ordinary is extraordinary. When transformation is the word, listen to it. Number one, when faith is not compromised, we see Elijah at his very best. He was a man. He had mistakes, made mistakes like you and I would make mistakes. But he was determined by these four things that I've just said to you. He was determined to be something other than ordinary. He was determined to be extraordinary. Ordinary is extraordinary when transformation is the word, not conformity. Now, with that thought in mind, I would ask you to go with me to the book of Romans. And let's go to chapter 12. I'm going to start this now and we'll finish it. Not finish it, but continue on Wednesday night. There's no way to finish this. It's so great. But let's look now at Romans 12. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You talk about a magnificent verse. It's that first verse, but that's not the one I want to emphasize, though I want you to see it. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying to all of us, I urge you, I plead with you, brethren, born-again believers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I know that some of you have heard this so many times, but I don't want you to miss how powerful this is. This verse of Scripture emphasizes that we are not to conform. Conformity is not the answer. What I've discovered is that oftentimes we may think we're not conforming by doing nothing. But atrophy, indifference, is conformity. If we choose to live our lives in limbo, in essence non-existence, we are conforming. You have to hear that. If we live our lives in, so to speak, no determination to see and do things that are right, and we say, well, I'm not all that bad, we're still living in conformity. Let me show you an example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. When I say this, some of you will just ring your bell because you've seen this many times. A certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I want you to understand something. The emphasis here is not primarily on selling land. It's not an emphasis primarily on what they did or didn't do with their money. The emphasis here is, what is their attitude? Now, if you keep that in mind as I read it. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did not it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon him and upon all those who heard it. Now, that's a way to go out, isn't it? I mean, look at it. Now, don't stop reading there. Young men rose up, covered him up, carried him out, and they buried him. I like what some of the scripture says, they wound him up. All right? The young men rose, covered him up, carried him out, buried him. There elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened to her husband. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such price." She said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." She fell immediately at his feet, breathed her last. Young men came in, found her dead. They carried her out, buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things. What I put in my notes here was, Ananias and Sapphira conformed. They went to church, they prayed, they joined into the life of the church activities, but they wanted to be praised, their attitude, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. There was a day when Judas was confronted. And from the very lips of Jesus, he heard some outstanding words. But you know what? He had the wrong attitude. He conformed. He sold out to the world. I don't want to spend this time always on the negative. Let me turn the page. Joseph did not conform. He refused the pleasures of temptation. Do you remember that? He would not bow down to the world. He prayed. He believed. And because of his transformation, other people felt the influence. Daniel did not conform. He turned down palaces of pleasure. He said no to the golden idols. He again was transformed by the Spirit of God, and his influence was felt in the lives of others. I'm talking about an ordinary person becoming an extraordinary person. Peter, James, and John. Would you believe that they had pressures in life? Pressures strong, but not willing to conform. Could I speak personally to you today? Do you have pressures in life? Sure. You have burdens and heartaches and trials and difficulties? Certainly. Is everything a bed of roses for you? Of course not. Do you have every sickness? Yes. Do you have every time, once in a while, some things coming to your life that are disappointments? Sure. How do we face these things? If we're an ordinary person, we're going to punch panic buttons and fall apart. But if we utilize the truth of the mind of Jesus Christ and have vertical thinking, we're going to see from God's vantage point, and we're going to be able to say, all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. That's an ordinary person becoming an extraordinary person. God's Word says you cannot serve God and mammon. To love one is to hate the other. When I'm able to see something, what I'm able to see is something, is the way I should say it. I'm able to see that this verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 12, says, "Be not conformed. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world." If you will look carefully, you will see that the word conform there is the word schematazo. S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. And when you look at that word, you'll see that it is a Greek word that means union with, beside fashion, imprinted. And I said a few moments ago that here's a word that means if you do nothing, you're doing something. If you're doing nothing, you're doing something. Do nothing and you will conform to the world. If you're indifferent and cold to God, you're conforming to the world. If you're not perceptive and desirous of God's truth, you're conforming to the world. That's what this verse, do not conform. The idea is scheme, is the word. A system, a plan. The word schematic could be used. J.B. Phillips translates the verse like this: don't let the world squeeze you into the world's mold. Think of that. Don't let the world squeeze you into the world's mold. I like that, don't you? Have you ever played with Play-Doh? You know what Play-Doh is, don't you? You squeeze it. Are you familiar with clay? This says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be ignorant of satanic devices. The present age is an age in which, if we're not careful, we'll become entangled with it in our thinking. If you want to know about it, read Romans chapter 1. If you want to really know about what the world's like. I'm not going to go into that right now, other than to give you 7 points. To eliminate moral absolutes is what we find in Romans 1. Eliminating moral absolutes. Romans chapter 1 means to weaken Christianity and the influence of Christianity. To weaken Christian influence. Number 3, to conform to the world means to promote toleration. You've heard that old story. You take a live frog and you get a container of water and put it on the fire and a low ebb and put the frog in it and turn it up slowly until it heats a little bit at a time, and the frog is accustomed to the fact that it's just getting hotter and hotter, and finally he's boiled. He's become accustomed to it as it's increased in heat. But you take a boiling pot of hot water and you take a live frog and throw it into that boiling water, and that thing jumps like crazy. You know what's happened to us? Here it is. We've become weakened just a little bit at a time by the world. Until the thing we once would not accept, we now accept. Things we once would not believe, we now believe. Why? Because we've been weakened. It's toleration. Number 4. If you want to find it, it's indulgence in sexual activities and sexual appetites. Romans chapter 1. Number 5, trying to change ethics, moral values. 6, the destruction of family values. The destruction of, for instance, traditional marriage. 7, to get as much as you can, as soon as you can, before someone else gets it. In other words, that's conformity. And we'll talk about that more Wednesday night. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us to realize how great it is to be able to see things from a vertical viewpoint, God's vantage point. And as we live from day to day and study your word, we realize that that's the way we're able to see as God sees. If we do not study God's word, we do not advance spiritually, we're not going to be able to see as we should. We're going to be conforming. We're going to be just ordinary folks who never become extraordinary. But help us not to be that way. Help us not to conform as Joseph, not to conform as Daniel, and not to conform as Peter, James, and John, even though we all face many pressures in life. Help us to determine in our hearts that we're going to live as Jesus Christ would want us to. We pray in His name. Amen.
And John, Mike, I realized I didn't have it on. I went down there and turned it off, and it was turned off. Oh, that's a shame.
Well, I thought I could go out and say something, and I thought, no,
you can compromise.
I can get enough volume.
Yeah. That's good.
It was, well, just on the ragged edge of being a little too low volume.
Yeah.
Well,
I'm sorry. I try to remember that, and usually when I'm sitting here and getting ready to go up there, I turn it on, and I didn't do it this time.
It's not a problem.
You won't see all of that because I'm going to use all of that. I'm going to use that, most of that means a lot. And some of it I will repeat. You can take a copy of that page if you want to. Give it back to me because I'm going to lose it. I'm going to lose it.